Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The Valdosta Church of Christ is located at 1119 Old Lee Highway, Tuscumbia, Alabama, 35674. We can be reached by phone at 256-381-0331. Anytime you are in the Tuscumbia area or Shoals area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. We have Bible class every Sunday at 9:30. Our worship service follows at 10:30. Evening services are at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word.
It is indeed a privilege for Terry and me to be here with you today. And I believe this is my first time to be with the congregation here, but we appreciate your great hospitality. I've got to meet some of you. And some of your relatives I've already met, as the connection that we've had, that you've had with the Memphis School of Preaching down through the years. It's been my privilege to be there for some years now as an instructor and as now as associate director at the School of Preaching. I've been there about 26 years. And so I've got to know some of the ones that you've sent our way. And we appreciate the fact that they have come our way and rejoice in the good works that they are doing. I didn't know until just a moment ago that Brother Byron Longcrier came from this congregation, and I guess his dad was teaching the Bible class, and certainly a very profitable lesson that we had in that, talking about the historical reality then of the existence of Jesus Christ. And I know that that can get a little bit tedious, but it's very important that we realize we're dealing not with mythology, not with things of that nature, but with historical events when it comes to Christianity. Also, Brother Haston Hanley, who came through the School of Preaching and then also through our World Missions program that we have, and understand now he's just recently located at work up in Kentucky. And also, Brother Connor Gregory, who is there with us presently and doing a great job. And you won't mistake him being from the South. If you talk with him, he's got that scriptural accent. I'm from Mississippi, so I can understand that. Now, we have a fellow instructor from Pennsylvania. We're still working on him. He's almost 80 years old, and I don't know if he's ever going to say y'all or other scriptural terminology like that. Also, though, of course, Adam and Megan and the girls that came to the School of Preaching, went through the World Missions Program, and then just did a wonderful job there. And I was impressed with them as far as the very outset of their being there and their hard work. Adam's organizational skills, and I don't know how he is at home, Megan, but whether he's organized that way or not, but he was in school and with preparations on going to Tanzania, and did a wonderful work there. I kept up with them through their reports that they sent out. In fact, I saved them. I think I still have them in my files. And now he's back over there. I understand they've been here maybe, what, a year now? Year and a half? Maybe a year, I believe it is. I believe maybe today is the one-year anniversary. And I thought, well, one-year anniversary, and y'all sent him back to Tanzania. But I know he's doing a good work, and keep up with him when he gives some posts along that line. But it's a pleasure to be here with you on this occasion. You know, people are interested in restoring things. Sometimes we'll watch people as they will take a house and restore it. In fact, driving over yesterday, we live in Senatobia, Mississippi. Interestingly, we're members of the Coldwater congregation. A lot of things around here named Coldwater, I noticed. But at any rate, we drove through Holly Springs, and there's some historical houses there, Holly Springs, Mississippi. People are also interested in restoring some furniture, and some great value to restored furniture. Some men more especially seem to be in the idea of restoring cars and going back and spending a lot of money on some of those cars that we probably back in the 60s sold at a very cheap rate. We wish now we had them back in the setting that we had them at that time. And all those things are sometimes a hobby and sometimes maybe necessary to live. But what's really more important than restoring things is our soul being restored. That we need to be restored to our God who created us. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 14, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Arise from the dead. The idea then is being revived. And that's the idea then that we're talking about being restored. And also he had written to these Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, how that he says, "And you who were sometimes dead, hath he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin, yet he hath quickened you," the King James Version says. The word quickened means that he's made you alive again. What a blessing it is then to be made alive again. That is to be restored back where we originally were, if you will, with God. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm chapter 23. You're familiar with this psalm. It's a very beautiful psalm. But when you talk about the concept of a shepherd and a sheep, to me this is a very pleasant relationship, a very assuring relationship. As we look to God as being our shepherd and that we belong to him, that we are his sheep, and especially in that Near Eastern concept, if you will, of the shepherd and the sheep and how that the shepherds took great care of those sheep. So the psalmist, David, who by the way was a shepherd also before he was king, had these words to say. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, I'm not going to need anything. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," if you can visualize that in your mind, those soft green pastures, not necessarily for food, but just as a place to sleep, because he makes me to lie down, you see, in those green pastures. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Here are the quiet waters, very peaceful scene, isn't it? Sheep don't like troubled water, and there's a reason for that, as you know, regarding their wool. But those still waters. "He restoreth my soul." He brings me back to life. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I know as long as I follow my shepherd, then I will be going in the right direction. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it may be that if I go through some of the areas as I'm traveling from one place to another, there'll be some danger zones, maybe some valleys and crevices that will be there and some dangers that are hidden. Yet, he says, "I will fear no evil." Well, why is it that you will fear no evil? "For thou art with me." You see, God is with me. The shepherd is there. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When I see the rod and the staff, I'm reminded he is my shepherd then. That's his function. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I'll never lack then for that spiritual nourishment. Even though we live in a world that's enmity with Christianity, if you will. "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Again, I have plenty. Now the spiritual application. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Even after leaving this world, I will still dwell then in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that shepherd is going to lead me home. What a great concept it is then as we go to that psalm, many times read at funerals, but yet it needs to be read to those of us in our everyday walks of life so that we are walking constantly then in that great assurance that the shepherd is watching over us. The sheep, you see, have great confidence in its shepherd. And that shepherd-sheep relationship is described often in the Word of God, but especially in the Old Testament. You remember in Psalm 100 in verse number 3, he says, "For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Notice, I am his sheep and I'm in his pasture. Now, do you think I'm going to be lacking anything if I am a sheep that belongs to the great shepherd and I'm in his territory? You see, I'm in his pasture. He's going to take care of that then, isn't he? Well, as we think about that today, let's think about the concept that Jesus is our great shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd. The text that we read in Psalm 23 in verse number 1, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. The self-existent eternal being, that is my shepherd." The omniscient one, the omnipresent one, the omnipotent one. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere at the same time. And he has all power. That is my shepherd. Consequently, then, I will not want. Christians have a shepherd. Christians are God's sheep. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to John chapter 10. As Jesus begins to talk about this relationship and puts it in New Testament light for us. And again, in Palestine, one could visualize this. But here Jesus says, "Verily, verily," John 10 verse 1, "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You see, these shepherds would take their sheep and allow them to graze during the daytime, but then at other times they will put them in what was known as a fold. And this fold is, we might call it a pen. But it's not necessarily made of barbed wire as we might make our pens or electric wire or whatever. But it could have just been thrown together by a brush and various other things. But it would keep the enemies out. And they had a porter there at that door who would allow the shepherds into that sheepfold. I like what a little child said one time in Bible class. I believe it was my sister who told me this. She said that they were saying, "What did God do with his sheep?" And he taught this lesson and said, "Well, he folds them." Well, he does. And God does fold us. Not that he bends us, but he puts us in a safe pen, if you will, in his care. And so he says, if you come up through the door through some other way, well, then he's a thief or a robber. He comes over. He doesn't want to be seen. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd goes in the right way. He goes in the door. To him the porter openeth. He has the authority to go in there, you see. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Isn't that interesting? That a shepherd knows his sheep, and he names them. Now, over here is pretty secure when you name your... I grew up in the country, and we had pigs, and we had cows, and I don't know that we ever named any of them, because usually, unless it was bacon or hamburger or something like that, one of his pork or beef, because you make a mistake when you start naming your animals, don't you? Because then they become pets, and when it comes time for what you've got them, it's hard to carry through. My father got to the point where he could never kill a hog. He had to get a neighbor to come down to kill it. Now, we didn't have any problem eating him a little bit later, but anyway... But the shepherd knew his sheep, and he named every one of those. And he could call that sheep by name, and that sheep would come. That talks about the relationship, then, that the shepherd had with his sheep. Again, then, describing the relationship that God has with us, that God knows us individually. He knows my thoughts, even better than I. He knows my motives, even better than I. But he knows me, and I'm glad that he knows me, and that he will own me. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. I notice he didn't drive them. He went before them. He's leading the way, and they follow him. You know, Jesus doesn't herd us, if you will. He leads us. And the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. They recognize him. I watched a video just recently where there was a shepherd who was calling his sheep in that part of the country, and the sheep would come. But others would try calling, and they would not come. They didn't recognize the voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. We need to know the voice of Jesus, don't we? That is, we need to know who we're following. We need to be sure of what we believe and why we believe it. And we know the voice of Jesus as opposed to then the false teachers who would come along and misrepresent Jesus. But here again then is that great relationship. And I learned from some of these things then that Jesus is a wise shepherd. He is a wise shepherd. He knows how to lead his sheep. He knows where to lead his sheep. A good question that we sometimes ask is, would Jesus go there? Would Jesus do that? A young man asked me one time, you know, I live in Senatobia, Mississippi, not far from the Casinos, okay? And a young boy asked me one time, he said, I would like to go down, there's a boxing match going to take place down here at one of these casinos. Do you think it would be okay if I went to the boxing match? Well, I said, well, let me ask you this. If you're there at that boxing match and Jesus were to come that evening, would you feel okay being there? He said, no, sir. I said, well, then I wouldn't go. And hopefully he didn't go. But at any rate, you know, they put on those events. They're not there to entertain people by boxing. You can get some cheap steaks. Now, I don't mean that they're not of high value, but they don't cost all that much. But why do they do that? Well, they can get you in there, and then that one-armed bandit's over there tempting you and get you to play that gambling machine one time. After a while, you become hooked, and next thing you know, you're calling Gamblers Anonymous or something, I suppose. But at any rate, would Jesus go there? That's what I was asking that boy, really. Would you feel good if Jesus were to come? Would Jesus go there? You see, Jesus is not going to lead me wrong. So if I will go where Jesus goes and I talk like Jesus talks, I'm going to be okay, aren't I? And so it is then, Jesus is a wise shepherd. He knows how to lead us. He knows where to lead us. And Jesus has said of him that he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. John chapter 2, 24 and 25. You know, nothing ever happened to Jesus that caught him off guard. No, nothing catches God off guard. It catches us off guard, and we think, well, I didn't realize this was going to happen, or I didn't know this, but it didn't catch God off guard. That's why I need to trust my shepherd. You see, he's omniscient. He knows all. And consequently, then, as you study the foreknowledge of God and you're impressed with that, keep in mind, then, you belong to him, that we are his sheep. Not only that, we read that he knows his own sheep by name. You'll recall that Jesus said that God knows the very hairs of your head. He knows us that intimately. Now, he also cares for us. Remember what he said, when are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them falls to the ground without the knowledge of your Father? Two sparrows, insignificant birds, sold for a small amount, yet one of them doesn't even fall to the ground without the knowledge of the Father. I learned something years ago from Brother Winford Clark. You probably know Winford Clark since he preached over here not too far from you, preaching in Alabama. But he talked about the God of the fifth sparrow. Now, what did he mean about the God of the fifth sparrow? When you read, I believe it's Luke's account about the sparrow being sold for two farthing. If two sparrows are sold for a farthing, how many should you get for two farthing? How many sparrows should you get? Should get four, right? But Luke says five. Isn't that interesting? If you buy two, that's one farthing. If you'll give me two farthing, I'll throw in the extra sparrow to boot, we sometimes say. In other words, it's so insignificant, if you'll buy, pay for four, I'll just throw in the extra one free. But Luke's account of it then says that not even that fifth sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge of your Father. That which is just thrown in to boot takes the eye, that is, it's under the watch care of the Heavenly Father. And then he says, fear not ye, for you're of more value than many sparrows. That's the shepherd of our souls. So he is a wise shepherd. Not only is he a wise shepherd, he is a caring shepherd. John 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. How caring is he for his sheep? He says, well, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That shepherd, before he will forsake the sheep that are committed to his care, he will die first. I will die before I'll allow my sheep to be harmed. That's encouraging. Verse 13 now, in contrast, he says the hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Here's a man who's just paid to take care of somebody else's sheep. He doesn't really care about the sheep. He's caring about payday, right? I'm working and does a good job. But when the wolf comes along, going somewhere. I remember years ago being in the military, and we had guard duty to pull at B Battery, and it was at the for the whole base of B Battery, and I was a medic, so guard duty wasn't my job all the time. There were others that were there. We had missile units, and people pulled guard duty 24 on, 24 off. But I was a medic, so I would pull guard duty every once in a while at the battery where everybody stayed. Well, so would Gary Goods. Gary Goods worked in the motor pool. And he told me on an occasion, he said they called out here in the middle of the night and said, be on alert because we've got some Arab scares. They're coming by and they're throwing out some bombs at the guardhouse. He said, so be alert on your post. He said, my immediate response was, send somebody else out here. Gary didn't want to pull guard duty, especially if people throwing bombs at him. And his response was, somebody else needs to come out here. I can identify with old Gary, I suppose, a little bit there. But his job was to work on the motors and things of the Jeeps and things of that nature, not necessarily pulling guard duty. Well, I thought about a hireling. That's what a hireling does. Send somebody else out here. That old wolf comes along. But you know what? Jesus is not a hireling. He cares for the sheep. He's not going to flee. Jesus is a dedicated shepherd as well. Jesus is a dedicated shepherd. He does not flee. He is committed to the cause. He's committed to you and to me is the idea, you see, when we belong to him. You'll recall in studying the Old Testament of David. You remember he was a shepherd? And you'll recall that when he went to check on his brothers and carry them some food, there was that giant that was challenging Israel. Why, who's this giant out here that's defying the very army of God? And he says, I'll go forth to meet him. And the brothers and others ridiculed him. Who do you think you are? You're not a warrior. He said, no, but I serve God. And God is bigger than that giant. And here's what he stated as far as his credentials. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, he says he was keeping his father's sheep, and there was a lion and a bear that came to take the sheep. Now, what would you do if a lion came in among the sheep? What would you do if a bear came in? Well, I know what the hireling does. He flees, but not the shepherd. Not the true shepherd. He said, and I rose up. He said, I went after them to rescue them. He said, and when that lion rose up, he said, I grabbed him by the beard and smote him. Now that takes some courage, wouldn't it? But that's what a shepherd would do for his sheep, literally. Now, if you don't think that that's significant, maybe find a zoo around here somewhere that has that lion and go in there and grab that rascal by the beard and, well, you don't want to do that. But I try to visualize that in my mind as David went out after that sheep and that lion would have rose up against him. He had an instrument, obviously, of something in his hand. He said, and he grabbed him by the beard and he smote him. That would require some dedication, would it not, on the part of that shepherd involved in that? Of course, would be caring as well. Well, the omnipotent one is our shepherd. You see how he cares for us? Isn't it a blessing to be a sheep that belongs to the great shepherd. But unfortunately, sometimes sheep go astray. Someone has tried to argue that once saved, always saved. They say, you know, once a sheep, always a sheep. A sheep can't become a goat. Well, the converse of that is true also. Once a goat, always a goat. A goat couldn't become a sheep, can it? But you know what sheep can do? Sheep can go astray. And they can get away from the shepherd. And they can be out there where there's danger. It's sad, but it is true. And Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 53 in verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all have gone astray. We're like that sheep that we see on the screen. We've gone away. Jesus taught this in Luke 15. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep in the wilderness and one is lost does not leave the 99 and go after that which was lost? You see, sheep go astray. That shepherd took an accounting. One's missing. What did he say? Did he say, I still got 99? Don't worry about that other one. Just a business loss? No, that's not what he did. He cared enough for that sheep. He went after it, didn't he? But the point is that sheep became lost. Why do sheep go astray? Well, sometimes, spiritually speaking, people just rebel. That's seldom, but it is the case that people just get up one day and unfortunately, we've seen that happen where I'm serve as one of the elders. Sometimes people just say, you know what, we're leaving. And they'll come tell the elders, we're going to go to another congregation. They don't wind up going anywhere. I don't know. You know, I really believe people leave the church long before they leave the church. You know what I mean by that. That is, before they physically quit attending, they've already left. But why do sheep go astray? Sometimes rebellion. You've heard people say, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to. Well, you can do that, but you can't choose the consequences. More so than not, though, it's probably carelessness. Probably just carelessness. As the Hebrews writer put it this way in Hebrews 2 in verse number 1, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We can just neglect it. That is, by doing nothing. By not doing the right thing. And so it is then that God wants our heart. What are some indications that we are drifting away? Like that sheep that maybe is just going out over here for another blade of grass over here and over here. What are some indicators that might tell us we're beginning to drift? One of them is that we're losing interest in Bible study. We're no longer really looking into it and going into God's Word and enjoying, if you will, the study. Maybe we read it just as a sense of duty and, okay, I've got that out of the way and get on with life now, rather than really trying to learn from the Word of God. Maybe we're losing interest in prayer. You know, there's a lot of children growing up today that never hear their parents pray, never taught prayer in their home. But Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But it could be we're losing interest in prayer. Maybe we're beginning to miss some of the worship services. That's an indication, you see, that we're growing a little bit more weary and of what we consider the restraints. And there are other things vying for our attention, and we put those other things first. Basically, we've lost the joy of our salvation. Losing the joy of being in fellowship with our shepherd. Ask ourselves this question. Do any of these describe me? Am I losing interest in Bible study? Do I make plans to be here and encourage others to be here? Am I losing interest in prayer? Am I beginning to miss some of the church services for whatever reasons? And have I lost the joy that's associated with being a child of God? Or is it, I just don't want to go to hell? Sometimes people think, if I just do this, I won't go to hell. They don't really want to go to heaven. They just don't want to go to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell either, and I don't want you to go to hell, and God doesn't want you to, but I want to have the abundant life that's available for me also in Christ Jesus. There's more to being a Christian than going to heaven. It includes this life, and I am convinced that this life, Christian life, is the best life. There's the need then of being restored. You see, you're away from the shepherd. You're not in the sheepfold anymore. You're not under the watch care of that spiritual watch care, if you will, because you've separated yourself from that. Consequently, now you don't have that protection. And you're in danger then of that wolf, or maybe even a lion, because the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. While I don't even think about it, I'm losing interest in all these things. You know what Satan is doing? There's one. Have you watched the animal shows? Which ones do they go after usually? The weak. Those who are lagging behind. You see, Satan then is looking for the weak ones now. Don't become weak, but rather be strong. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, knowing this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even also from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. But you know, the good thing is, Jesus wants you to be restored. He doesn't want you out there where that danger is. He's got a place of safety for you. Why, he went after that one that was astray. David's prayer was, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When he realized that he had lost the salvation that was his, not only does Jesus want you to be restored, the church wants you to be restored. That's why we are here. So that, indeed, you and I can encourage one another to help one another go to heaven, Galatians 6 and verse number 1. And the great news is that your soul can be restored. That is, even though we've wandered away, we don't deserve it. But yet God restores us and we're justified, meaning just as if I had not sinned. That means when it's restored, it's back to the original. There's no greater restorer than God. And that restoration movement then has been going on ever since Adam and Eve departed from God. And James 5, 19 and 20 says, it saved a soul from death and has hid a multitude of sins. Because in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, for those who were once had named the name of Christ have departed. It is worse, he says, on them. If anybody needs to be saved, it's the erring child of God. Because we've once known that way. But you can be restored. He restoreth my soul. Are you one of his sheep this morning? In John 10 and verse number 3, remember, he knows his sheep. He calls them by name. He knows them that intimately. In other words, we can't fake it. We either belong to him or we do not. One day, then, there's going to be a separation of the sheep from the goats. He knows those who are his. But those that are not his, he says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I don't want to be in that group, do you? I don't want to be those that are not known as belonging to God, belonging to Christ. The good shepherd gave his life for you. You see, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But yet he didn't stay dead, did he? He was raised again. We've seen the historical evidence, even this morning in Bible class, the biblical evidence, internal evidence. And because of his resurrection, you and I then have hope of being born again, renewed. We're in Romans 6, 3 and 4, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. You can have a new life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. It may be that you're here this morning, never having obeyed the gospel of Christ. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here and you've done that, but you've wandered away and you need to come back home, I'm so glad that the Lord restores our souls. We'll pray with you. If you're an erring child of God, we'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you, and God will restore you, and you will leave here in a right relationship with Him. So if you're subject to His invitation, we bid you to come as together we stand and as we sing this song.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the Valdosta Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at 256-381-0331.